It's fact.
I had a wonderful mother. I love her dearly. I couldn't have asked for a better mother. And I dedicated one of my books to her, and I indicated that if all the women on earth that were ever born, and I knew all about them, and I had a choice as to who I would want to be my mother, it would be the mother that I had. And I feel the same way about my wife. She's the only woman that I've ever really loved. And as much as I love them, as much as I care for them, there's something about them that's true. They were born of corruptible seed. Ever since Adam fell, ever since Eve was deceived and Adam chose to follow the woman and eat of the forbidden fruit, they both fell, and all of a sudden, for the first time since God made both of them, they knew they were naked. They were exposed before God, and they were corrupted. Everything about them changed, their way of thinking, their attitude. They became spiritually destitute, separated from God spiritually. They were corrupt. They could still love one another. They could still love animals. They could still love life. They were not dead toward the world. And they could love the things of the world and the things in it. And I'm thankful for that, because a lot of people get married, and even though they never accept Christ as their Savior, they love one another, they have a good life together, and they die. But there's one thing in life that transcends family. It transcends who your mother was. It transcends who your father was. It transcends how much you love them and care for them. It's a personal thing that you have to decide for yourself. Do I want an incorruptible seed to come and live in me and dwell in me? Do I want to forever be with him in heaven? Or do I want to live out the rest of my life just like I was born by a corrupted seed? You got your flesh, your blood, your DNA, your PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU. You got all those things from your mom and dad. And they got them from their mom and dad all the way back to Adam. But your soul came from God. It's a spiritual part of it. And every soul is separate in entity and identity. And every soul has a choice to make. Do I want to be born from above? Do I want a new father? Do I want an incorruptible seed transplanted in me? Do I want him to come and live in my heart and live in my life? Do I want to escape the condemnation of God? Do I want to be placed in spiritual union with him? Or do I want to continue for the rest of my life just like I am? And it's an individual personal choice that your soul makes. It has nothing to do with your family, with your mother, your father, your physical relationships, or with the world. It has to do with you personally and your soul personally. And every soul is faced with that choice in life. Does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? And whose seed are you? There are only two kinds of seed on this planet. A seed that's been corrupted by Satan and remains corrupted by Satan and has an entirely different father from those who are born from above, born again, of an incorruptible seed. Two different fathers. I was born under the bondage of sin. I was born with the corruption that my forefather Adam inherited from Satan. And I was, for all practical purposes, a man whose father was the devil, because I was born of corrupted seed. So the real question your soul has to answer is not what my mother and father believe, what my brother and sister believe, what my relatives believe, what my friends believe. It's a personal individual choice that you yourself have to make. Oh, you can say, I don't want to make it. Well, you've made it. because you were born corrupted, and you're going to stay corrupted, unless this happens in your life. Whose seed are you? The devil is the father of many deeply religious seeds. Oh, they believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. They believe in going to church. They believe in giving. They believe in working in the church. They believe in doing an awful lot of things that on an outward veneer, an outward appearance, appear to be very Christian-like. Do you think the devil is a fool? Do you think that the devil doesn't try to make the outward veneer of religiosity beautiful? Do you think he doesn't try to dress it up in beautiful costumes, and beautiful mitres, beautiful clothes? You think he doesn't try to make it appeal to the flesh and look like something the flesh could live with and worship? He's no fool. Never has been a fool. Never will be. He was a fool to disobey God. But he hasn't been a fool in the way he's dealt with people, because there are a lot of people that are deeply religious whose father is the devil. And yet they think that they're heaven-bound because of the beauty of their worship services and because of the efforts of their flesh to please God. In Genesis 3:15, immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, the devil was immediately confronted with God, who immediately put in place his plan of salvation that would last for all ages. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And we discover that her seed is a masculine gender, a masculine seed who would one day arrive, and he would bruise the head of the serpent. We discover that the serpent has seed, that one day all those seeds that were born in bondage would have a choice. They could either believe that Jesus had forever crushed the power of Satan, the bondage of sin under which man found himself from birth, or that he hadn't. And they could either believe that the devil, that the Lord himself, Jesus, the seed, had stepped on the serpent's head and forever crushed his power to hold men in bondage. But in so doing, he would pay a terrible price for having walked upon this earth as a man. And he would pay that price in his own body on the tree. This doesn't have anything to do with your mother. It doesn't have anything to do with your father. Doesn't have anything to do with your grandmother and grandfather, any of your relatives, any of your friends. Doesn't have anything to do with them whatsoever. It's just a personal thing that you're going to have to decide. We're all tied to our parents in the flesh. We all love our parents in the flesh. But this goes beyond family. You didn't get your soul from them. You got your soul from God. And it's corrupt also. But it's not made with human hands. It's a spiritual entity. In this verse, "I will put enmity between thee." He's talking to the devil, and "thee" refers to the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, God gives this advice: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That old World War II poster with Uncle Sam there, and standing there pointing, saying, "Uncle Sam wants you." So does the devil. He wants you to continue on this earth, perhaps live a long, happy life, surrounded by your children, your friends, and all those that you think so much of. He wants you then to go straight to hell, because he doesn't want you to come to Christ. He does not want your soul to make its own personal, individual choice as to whether or not to trust in his Son and what his Son did and the price he paid in his own body to set you free from the power of Satan and the power of the condemnation of God. You were born under sin, and if you do not receive Christ, you die under sin. The devil is just as actively tempting men and women as when he tempted Eve. Now, the devil won't devour his seed. The devil will encourage his seed. And if you have people that are very religious, deeply addicted to serving God, and they work themselves to a frenzy in the flesh to please God and put all their faith, or at least part of it, in their good works, they appear to be extremely religious. And the devil will let them grow. And he'll let them increase. And he'll encourage it. He won't eat them. He's already swallowed them. He's already devoured them. Their conscience has already been seared over with a hot iron. But this is something you personally are faced with. And it's an individual personal choice that only you can make. I can preach, I can teach, I can try to influence you, but in the end, it's the Word of God that's either going to convince you, convict you, and lead you to Christ, or cause you to draw further away from Him. The seed in this verse of Scripture, he says, and between thy seed, the seed is the devil's seed. In John 8:44, Jesus spoke these words to the most deeply religious people on the earth at that time. There was no other sect among the Jews that was more religious, more believing there was a God, and more believing they had a personal responsibility to please Him in the flesh and to do what He wanted in the flesh. And they actually convinced themselves they could keep the law of Moses. They believed they could love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind and all their might and all their soul. And they were convinced of it. But they never did turn to God's promise of a seed who would come and put all their faith in that resurrected seed in whom was the power of life. When he says, thy seed, I will put enmity between thy seed, it's the devil's seed. In John 8:44, Jesus speaks directly to them. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's false religious seeds in the world today far outnumber the Lord's born-again seed. And they are much more beautiful in their services. They are much more articulate. They have so many different doctrines and so many different teachings that involve what you must do in order to be saved, to get saved, or to stay saved, that they've covered up the blood of Christ and the body of Christ as He hung there, bleeding and acting alone, to forever give us of our sins by our faith in Him and not in anything else. There are a lot more of them than there are of us. Her seed. He said, and I will bruise thy seed and her seed. Her seed was the future descendant of Eve, born of the seed of a woman. Well, what would you have thought if you had been Adam and Eve, the first two human beings on the earth? And God tells you you're going to have a son, a seed, a her, a his seed. What would you have done? You would have thought the first child would be that seed, and somehow God was going to use that first child that came into the world from a woman's womb to save them. Well, along came Cain. They thought Cain was the one. Then along came Abel. And pretty soon when Cain slew Abel, they knew it couldn't be Cain. And they knew that Abel was dead. So it left them with the hope that maybe the next seed, who was Seth, would be the one. Genesis, Galatians 4, 5, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It wasn't Seth. And it wasn't Seth's son, Enos. And after Seth's son was born, they began to call on the name of the Lord. But finally, in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, that seed came. In the fullness of time, when God was ready, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was born under the law. He had to do what all the law and the prophets hung on. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. Everything the prophets ever taught, everything the law ever said. He said, it all hangs on this. He was the only man conceived in a woman's womb with God as his father, who was born sinless and loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his might, and all his soul, and man more than he loved himself. No other man ever did it. But he did it so that God could be just and the justifier of them who would put their faith under it. He kept the law. That's how he crushed the power of Satan. The law was never given with the idea we could keep it. It was given to teach us how sinful we really are. In Galatians, we are told in Galatians 3:26, for the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24, not 26. To redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. 61 years ago, I had an incorruptible seed placed in me. He's been there ever since. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's wonderful. He's a perfect spirit. And he stays on me like a duck on a June bug. The one that's speaking to you right now is my soul. And I'm caught in between this new spiritual being who's perfect and a flesh that is just as corrupt as the day it came out of my mother's womb. And it's a daily battle that goes on until the day you die between the new perfect spirit that God gives you, the new perfect seed that's in you, and the imperfect seed that's still in your flesh. And you're sealed with that new spirit, and you're caught in between the flesh and the new spirit, and it's a battle. But that battle is not what saves you. You wouldn't even have the battle if you hadn't already been saved and he wasn't already living in you. The battle is your fight by the power of Christ in you against sin in your life. And the degree to which you allow that seed to change the way you think and feel and act and do is a measure of your spiritual growth. You can never live above sin. But by the power of Christ, that incorruptible seed, you can sure put up one whale of a fight. And that's what you're going to be judged for in heaven. Not for heaven or hell, but for the degree of your reward in heaven. The Lord's perfect walk on two heels in sinless flesh, as the only man born under the law who kept it perfectly, delivered believers from the curse of it, and forever set them free from the bondage of Satan because of sin. I am no longer under the condemnation of God. I've been passed from death unto life. You say, well, you surely can't believe that you're just saved by the power of God in Christ Jesus. Surely you must believe something else is required. It cannot be. Otherwise, it would not be by grace. I'm saved by grace through faith, that not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By perfectly keeping God's standard of righteousness, the law, Christ stepped on the head of the serpent's power over man and crushed it for all who would accept his walk and subsequent sacrifice as the total atonement for their sins. You say, well, yes, but even after you accept Christ, you're still going to sin. He paid for all those sins. You say, well, you'll go to hell if you sin after you're saved. No, that was true. It wouldn't be by grace. You say, well, surely you must not believe that you can just run out and sin and do all you want. Absolutely not. But I do believe that if I'm faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:8-9. And I do believe that if I persist in my sins and do not go to him and seek forgiveness, he will punish me in the flesh for my sins. But any spiritual sin that would have sent me to hell, any sin, has been removed as an obstacle because he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And when he died for my sins, all my sins were still in the future. Bruise thy head. He told Satan that the coming seed, the Messiah, was going to bruise his head. How did he bruise his head? How did he break his power? The serpent's power is in his head. If he doesn't have the head, if there's no power in it, he can't strike and send his deadly poison to forever corrupt. Christ broke it. He bruised the serpent's head. How did he do it? Colossians 2:14-18. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law, which was contrary to us. God knew it was contrary to us. He knew we couldn't keep it. He knew I couldn't keep it. I tried for 4 years before I was saved. I couldn't keep it. Well, what did I learn? I learned I couldn't keep it. What else did I learn? I'm a wicked, sinful man. What else did I learn? I have no hope except Christ. So it was a good teacher. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He took it out of the way. Who's contrary to us? We couldn't keep it. But once we learned that, and we learned that he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross, we understood he had gained the victory. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He has won the victory. He has paid the price. He is alive in heaven. He has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to save. He has the power to quicken from heaven. He is a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. 61 years ago, he put an incorruptible seed in a corrupted 12-year-old boy who stands before you. The corruptible seed is going to die and go to the grave or be instantly changed at the rapture. But the incorruptible seed is just what it's named. Incorruptible. He's in me. He lives in me. And he will never leave me or abandon me. And one day, by that same power, after having saved my soul with the assurance I'm going to heaven when I leave this body, he has promised me that that same spirit will quicken this old flesh and completely change it into a new compatible body in whom there is no sin, called a glorified body. Jesus keeping the law for all who would believe in him was his great victory over the bondage of sin man has suffered since Eden because of inherited sin. He kept it. It was his great victory over the bondage of sin. This is when he stepped on the serpent's head. Man suffered ever since Adam's sin. It's inherited sin. But Christ made it possible for all who would come to him to have all their sins cleansed the moment they put all their faith in Jesus Christ. He has won the complete victory for all believers over the forces of evil. But in so doing, he was bruised in his body to the point of almost being unrecognizable. This is when his heel was bruised. He told the serpent, he said, he's going to bruise your head, but he said, you'll bruise his heel. In Isaiah 53:5, it tells the story. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. I was healed 61 years ago when a new incorruptible seed came to live in me, seal my soul, and inside me there is a new spirit who is sealed with my soul, who will never leave it nor forsake it. And every day there is a battle between me, the soul, and the flesh over who's going to have domination in this particular thing that's come up in my life. And am I going to go ahead and sin? Am I going to follow the flesh or am I going to follow the spirit? Most of the time I follow the flesh. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, so do you. You just don't admit it. But I know if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You say, it can't be like that. It is like that. That's grace. And if you're sitting there and you don't understand what I'm talking about, you don't understand grace. You say, it can't be that way. It is that way. It is God's grace. Isaiah 52:14. This is when his heel was bruised. As many were as astonished at this. It means they just couldn't believe that a human being could be beaten to a pulp. His visage, his outward appearance, prophesied. This was prophesied more than 700 years before it happened. They were just aghast. Hanging on that cross wasn't the beautiful picture you see of a man with just nail prints in his hand and in his feet and blood trickling down. What was hanging on that cross? And I say this reverently before God. Looked like beaten hamburger, beaten up into a pulp with blood oozing out of it all over the place. He was beaten beyond recognition. You say, well, that's horrible. It's the most beautiful thing that ever happened. It's the most marvelous and wonderful thing that ever happened on this earth. He took my punishment and yours and all men. You say, even lost men. Because he died for all men. And when you come to him and you trust in him, you're not lost anymore. Because He's paid the price. His visage was so marred before men, his form more than the sons of men. He was not even recognizable, hardly, from the beating that he took. And he did that all for me. It's the most beautiful thing that ever happened on this earth. That gory, beaten, bloody body hanging there was the body of a perfect man. A man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And that man not only took that beating for me, he took all my sins, past, present, and future, in his body on the tree, so that I, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, might have an opportunity to come to him and be removed from under the condemnation of God. I hope you've been born again from above by believing in the living Word of God as the only one who can save you from what you are by birth and nature. There's only one gospel, one message of good news. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. It's not a part of the gospel of salvation. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Baptism is the very first step of obedience that follows the salvation of your soul. And if your soul is saved, the Holy Spirit of God is going to stay on you and try to get you to obey His Spirit and to become a part of a local visible assembly that's known as an ecclesia, called out body of believers, who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as their total atonement. And when they enter into that water, they're picturing what already saved them before they entered it. Their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you go into that water without believing Jesus is the total appropriation and proportion for your sin, you're just going to get wet because you don't know the Lord. Those who go into the baptismal waters are those who are like children who come to the Lord with a simple faith, believing He can save them. And He does. And then that new spirit in them, that incorruptible seed, convicts them and convinces them they need to be baptized, not to be saved, but because they are saved. Good works is not a part of the gospel of salvation. Membership in a local church is not a part of the gospel of salvation. The new birth must be received from above before baptism. Church membership and good works will be accepted by God as being valid before Him. In order to do the first good work in your life by the leadership of God's Spirit, you have to be saved by grace through faith. And then, because that grace lives in you, you enter the baptismal waters in obedience. It is something that you can do. But salvation is not something you can do. When God's Holy Spirit touches your heart and you're convicted of your relationship or lack of relationship with Christ, He convicts you to come to Him. And you either come to Jesus and accept Him as the total offering for your sins, or you continue to be a seed of the devil, one or the other. Afterwards, if it's Christ that leads you into those baptismal waters, God accepts that baptism. If it's in a church that teaches and preaches the truth, church membership and good works, all those things are wonderful. But they have nothing to do with the salvation of a soul. They have everything to do with the obedience of a saved soul, with the works of a saved soul, with the loyalty to Christ of a saved soul. And shame on you if you don't do it after you're saved. But salvation is by grace through faith. 1 Peter 1, 23-25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Born again from above. You were born again by incorruptible seed. No matter how wonderful a mother or father you had, no matter how wonderful they were, how good they were to you, what kind, gentle people they were born of corruptible seed. And you were born of corruptible seed, and I was born of corruptible seed. So the question that comes to life, once you reach the age of accountability, when you stop being an infant anymore, when you stop being a little boy or a little girl, And one day the Holy Spirit of God starts to convict your soul of the need to be born again by Christ and the need to escape God's condemnation to go to heaven. Then God starts working on your soul by His Spirit, and you either want that incorruptible seed, you either want to go to heaven, you either want to escape hell, or you don't believe any of it. You better believe it. Without that incorruptible seed transplanted in you by the power of God, being born again from above by the power of God, which cannot be by your flesh, by your own actions, or by your own abilities, but is only by the fact that God's Spirit shines in your heart, convicts you that you're corrupted, and convinces you that you need a Savior. Then you come to Christ. God does something you can't do. He places a spiritual incorruptible seed inside you in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He doesn't do it because you like the preacher or you like the church or because you're a good old boy from Yale County. He does it by the Word of God. And the nice thing about it is that seed, the one placed inside you, is the seed of which the Bible speaks. The incorruptible seed, Almighty God, in the person of Jesus Christ, and His Spirit comes and lives and abides in you forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. We look at our parents as they grow old. We see them fade away. We remember how vibrant and young they were. We remember all the things about them, and we watch them just wither like grass. We watch the flower of their eye, the twinkle in their eye, the beauty of their lives fade away. And that's the unfortunate thing of being born of corrupted seed. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, you're going to fade away. You're going to grow old. You're going to die. And when the Lord comes, if you haven't died, you're either going to be instantly changed into a new body or you're going to be left here. The choice is your soul's. Nobody can make it but you. It goes past parentage. It goes past mother, father, brother, sister, friends. I've preached the word to you. You've seen it on screen. You've heard it with your own ears, with your own hearts, with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul would never have said that if a part of the gospel was baptism. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be none of effect. I haven't stood up here and used wisdom of words. I've shown you directly the word of God on a screen and what He said. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved is the power of God. That's the power of God. I have preached Christ and Him crucified this morning. I have preached Christ and Him resurrected from the dead. I have preached Christ sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father with the ability to quicken to you from heaven. I have shown you in the Scriptures you need to be born again from above. You need to let God give you a new birth and to plant in you that incorruptible seed. You say, I don't know how to do that. Believe it. Believe it. Accept it. And ask Christ to save you. You say, got to be more than that to it. If there were more than that to it, it wouldn't be by grace. You were spiritually, not physically, born from above by the quickening seed of Jesus Christ. It is the incorruptible seed abiding in you that sets you free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 8:32 through 47. Well, it's exactly 1 minute till 12. And I think I've preached long enough. I think I've said what needed to be said. I think God's word has either had an effect on your heart or hasn't had an effect on you. Jesus indicated, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. I can't pass you from death unto life. I can't remove you from God's condemnation. You were born under it. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing this church can do. Because it's already been done by Jesus. Salvation is by grace through faith. You're going to have to trust in His grace. You're going to have to do it because you believe His word. Faith cometh by hearing. You've heard it this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I've said many times. Great news. I can't save you. Great news. This church can't save you. And now the greatest news of all. You can't save yourself. So where does that leave you? It leaves you with Jesus. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. You've heard the truth this morning. You've heard the gospel. He's alive. He's convicted you of sin many times in your life. He's let you know you need Him. And He's available. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want all your sins to be forgiven, if you want to be made whole again, if you want God's Son to come and live in you, if you want to be delivered from the condemnation of God, if you want God to pass you from spiritual death into spiritual life, in these next few silent moments, your soul is face to face with the God who made you. And you can ask His Son, Jesus Christ, to save you. And you have His absolute promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And His name is Jesus Christ.